Well, good morning. I have the opportunity this morning to speak to you, not like Brian did. He had these deep theological, difficult arguments that I don't know that we could ever fully solve. This morning, it's kind of a lighter topic, to be honest with you. We're going to talk about church membership. And I know, first of all, let me just say this, because it makes me feel weird to get up and talk about something like this. This is not an appeal to try to get you to join our organization so you'll give your money or whatever that is. We simply want to take a look at what does the Bible have to say about church membership in general? Should we do it? Should we even mess with it? And as you know, this is the part of the You Asked For It series, and so you asked for it, so here it comes. So get ready. The first thing is this. I would say over the past, and maybe it's 10 years, maybe it's 20, maybe it's been happening for longer than that, if you've noticed, the church has taken some time, and rather than just adopting everything as like essential in a church, we've really looked at a lot of different forms. If you look at the fact that we have, like lights and screens over here with words on them. When I first went to church at Emmanuel Baptist Church of Hodo, we were in a totally different location. We had a piano player and an organ, and Burl would stand up there, and we would sing out of a hymn book. And so I always had my favorite songs, and I would turn the pages when the preacher was boring and do things like that. But as you look, as churches, we've really reevaluated things. We've changed a lot of things, and I think in a lot of ways that's fantastic. But in some ways, I think maybe we've gone a little bit too far. You see, when we evaluate our forms, when we evaluate the way that we do things, I think it's fantastic to say, you know what, it's a new day, it's a new generation, it's new whatever. And so we're going to do things in a new way. But there are certain things that we can never change, and that would be the things that are given to us in the Scriptures. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is I believe that church membership is one of those things. This is kind of embarrassing. I spent the last seven, almost 8 years working on a master's in seminary. I'm getting there just a little slowly, But with that, I've had the opportunity to rub shoulders with a whole lot of guys from a whole lot of churches and have a lot of discussions about things like that. And honestly, if I have to criticize the younger people, it tends to, usually church membership and their ideas about it, they come from a perspective that sounds something like this. Well, that's kind of outdated, and I feel like churches are just trying to build on themselves and be bigger and better, and it's not really something that really has to be. I mean, can't you just believe in Jesus and, kind of show up and worship? Isn't that enough? And then, other friends of mine, they would say something like that. Well, I love Jesus, but I have issues with the church. And I love God, and I kind of have my devotion time, and I do that. I'm just not sure if he would have me associate with his church. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning is, what does Jesus have to say about the church? I mean, what is his perspective toward it? Because if we love Jesus, we might ought to just check and see how he feels about a local church, all right? So if you have your Bibles, and listen, I'm just going to make a disclaimer. We're about to do a lot of page turning and like flipping around because there is not, I'm going to confess up front, there is not a central passage in the Bible that says, thou shalt be a church member and come forward and do all those things that you do, right? So we're going to have to look at quite a bit of scripture. So it's going to feel a little bit more like a Bible drill than it is a sermon, okay? So just get ready. I'm admitting that it's going to be that way. So brace yourself. So the first thing that Jesus would have to say about the church, what does Jesus say about it, would be this. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he's speaking to Peter, who's just made this great confession of Christ, and he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So if you love Jesus, but you don't know how you feel about his church, understand that Jesus is the guy who instituted and founded the church, okay? So he must have thought it was fairly important and essential thing if he was going to, give himself to do that, okay? Second thing, and this one we're going to read, this is in Acts chapter 20, so if you have time, turn over there if you're, super fast or something. I actually made an attempt to try to mark all these passages in my Bible, and I had like 16 post-it notes, and so I just gave up, and I'll be turning with you. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul has called, he's in Miletus, and he's called the elders from Ephesus to kind of speak to them, to kind of encourage them in some ways. And listen to what Paul tells the elders about Jesus and his church, okay? This is in verse 28. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You want to know how Jesus feels about the church? He didn't just found it. He didn't just institute it. He purchased the church with his blood. you begin to see the church through the eyes of Jesus, some of your cynicism, and listen, I would guess that everyone in here in this room, if you've been in church very long, somebody's hurt your feelings, somebody hasn't done things the way you like, they might have spoke, you know, wrongly to you or whatever, and I understand some of the difficulties. I think church is a place where you have to learn to work through things just like in your family. I've begun to see my own family as one of the greatest tools of sanctification in my life. When I was single, I thought I was selfless. I thought I was patient. And then I had kids, and then, man. So anyway, similar in the church, you start rubbing shoulders with people, doing life deeply together. You understand there are some difficulties. But for us, I don't think we write the church off if Jesus finds it to be important. So the first thing, what does Jesus say about the church? The first thing, he founded it. He instituted it. The second thing, he purchased it with his blood. Then we're going to look at Paul on the road to Damascus. You remember, he was named Saul at this point, and he was persecuting the church like crazy, right? He even stood by while the people stood around and they beat Stephen to death with stones, okay? This is what Paul did. This is who he was. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him, and listen to the words that Jesus said to him. He didn't say, "Hey, Paul, you're persecuting my church." You know what Jesus said to him? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When Jesus speaks of the church, when Jesus talks about the church, he intimately identifies himself with it. This is not some organization out there that Jesus just thought, eh, you know, take it or leave it, whatever. This is something that Jesus said, you're messing with the church, you're messing with me. Then throughout the New Testament, especially in the epistles, you're going to find this countless times. I'm just going to give you a couple of references. In Ephesians 1:23, 4:12, 5:23, and 32, Colossians, Corinthians, it's there, okay? Jesus calls the church his body. It is his body. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, for those of you that like to read. And I do apologize, you're having to turn so much, but that's what you get, I guess. You ask for it. Here it is. And he put all, this is, we're going to start in verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus, here's what Jesus says about the church. I founded it. I purchased it with my blood. I intimately identify myself with it. And it's my body. So for those of you who might have kind of shared that same frustration, that same outlook toward the church, I love Jesus, I'm just not sure how I feel about the church. Let me just encourage you again to dig into the words of Christ, to begin to see the church through the eyes of Jesus, who gave his life for it. As you grow in your relationship with Christ, I believe you will grow in your love for his church. Now, there is a second critique here, okay? So I don't feel like I've probably settled it for everyone in terms of church membership. I don't think you're probably all ready to rush up here and sign your name or go home, you know, if you're visiting and join your home church. Because what about this formal church membership? Here's another one of the big complaints you get in seminary. Why does it have to be so institutional? It's like so organized and formal. And here's the thing for me. When I came to be the youth pastor at North Park when I was in Van Buren, I came forward, you know, and I did the whole in view of a call thing. They were brutal to me there, by the way. I had to sit on the stool by myself and answer questions from church members about the Baptist faith and message, and I'm like, I don't know. Don't hire me. I'm stupid. But anyway, went through all that thing, and I really thought, okay, that's good enough. Well, a couple of months into me serving there, I'm a staff member. I'm getting a paycheck. I'm there every time the doors are open. The pastor said to me, "Jason, are you ever going to join the church?" I'm like, "Didn't I do that when I got hired?" And that, you know, assumed. But there was this really formal process they wanted me to go through. So one Sunday, rather than being a counselor up front, I walked up to the pastor and I said, "Hey, this is weird. I want to join the church." He was like, "Oh, good." So then he presented me to the church, even though I was an employee. But it was interesting. So then the thing that always happens when you join a Baptist church, they extend the right hand of Christian fellowship to you. Does anyone know what that is? What is the right hand? It's just, I don't know. Grew up with it. Still don't know what it is precisely. The question is, and it's probably a legitimate concern, is that in some ways, if you remember the church growth movement like back in the 80s and early 90s, it was like a really big thing to get your church to grow. And so I remember one guy discussing it with me. He was an older guy who just bought into it 100%. He wanted to go down to the grocery store and try to enroll people for membership in the church because he felt like if they signed up and they were members that they would want to show up, right? And then some, I don't know. It was just a kind of a crazy thing. And so I think younger people that have critiques of the church and say it's too institutionalized, it's too formal, all of these things, I would say to an extent, yes. But do the scriptures teach that we should should have a formal church membership where we know who our members are and who our members are not. So honestly, again, as with the first thing, there is no passage that says you need to write down a list somewhere and keep up with your church members. But I think we're going to give you an illustration from Scripture that hopefully will kind of fill in the gaps for you. So I've got 5 points here. May or may not cover all of them. I went long in the first service, I admit, so I'm going to try to go short here. So the first thing, in his letter to the Romans, this is Paul speaking to the church at Rome. He says this. Well, he's writing to them, and he refers to 27 members by name. Now, if you're talking to a church that exists of people, but you're not really sure who they are, you don't have a clear membership, who's a member and who's not, it's pretty difficult to list their names in a letter. And 27 of them, that's quite a few to just kind of guess about, all right? So, again, this is not telling us for sure that you should have a defined membership, but that's just a hint, okay? The second thing here is over and over, the elders of the church are told to shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Now, it's a difficult thing to do when you have no clue who the flock is, all right? Now, I recognize this is 2011 and not many of you raise sheep. I happen to have had the great privilege of going to school at Oklahoma State. I got a degree in animal science, and so I got to mess with sheep some. It was weird. I'm not used to it, but we did it, right? I got to know some sheep. Now, here was my perspective of sheep, and it's probably similar to you. They're typically furry, you know, woolen animals that are kind of white, have black legs and a black nose, and they go bah. You know, that's pretty much sheep to us. And so when we see shepherd the flock, it's like, oh yeah, kind of this, they're just sheep. You can't tell one from the other. But think about the perspective that Jesus gives us of how we shepherd the flock. When Jesus spoke about sheep, he said, my sheep know the sound of my voice. And if you've ever heard that expounded on, certainly in the first century, and this carried on for quite some time. Actually, when I was in England, they said this sort of thing still happens, and it really is in Scotland. In some of these areas, they have common grazing fields. And so shepherds from different farms or whatever, they will bring their sheep to a common grazing field, and they kind of intermix. And so to me, and to you probably, the white fuzzy animals with black legs that go bah, you don't know whose are yours and who aren't. But the unique thing about sheep and their relationship that they have with their shepherds is they know the sound of his voice. And so at the end of the day, or when it's time to leave, the shepherds will begin to call their sheep, and these white fuzzy things with black legs that are all intermixed begin to separate out again into the unique herds of sheep, flocks of sheep, whatever you want to call it, and they follow their shepherd back to their farms, okay? So this is a portrait that we have. It is an intimate relationship. They know the sound of his voice. Then Jesus in Luke 15, he gives us a portrait of a shepherd who had 100 sheep. Again, they all kind of look alike, and yet he recognized when even one had left the flock. And he went and he put his life at risk. He went into the open country and he brought that one sheep back. So he knew exactly how many he had, and he noticed when one was missing. So when Paul says, and Peter, they all address the elders and say, shepherd the flock of God among you. This isn't kind of like, oh yeah, you know, preach on Sundays and hope for the best. This is intimately care for and get to know and take care of the flock. That's a difficult thing to do when you have no clue who your flock is. Okay, two evidences. We'll go a couple more. Hebrews 13:17, this is our favorite passage if you're in ministry, if you're a leader. If you know this, you understand why. Here it is. This is Hebrews 13:17. We love it, right? Obey your leaders. It's like, period. Just do it. No. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, certainly we love the idea that as a leader that your church would obey. It just seems weird to ask you to obey, like, you know, it's an interesting thing. But essentially that a church should submit to its leadership, that we have elders here that we have elected, that they met these high qualifications that we put before them, that we have seen in these guys a great propensity for leadership and spirituality, and we trust in them and their walk with God. And what essentially the writer of Hebrews is saying to the believers here is obey your leaders. This is an important thing for you to do. But on the other side, guess what it says about the leaders? Obey your leaders who keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So it seems a little strange if there is no formal organization, if there is no known membership. Honestly, I'm not really, as just an American, I'm not inclined to obey the leader of any other country. You know, I don't obey the laws of Mexico, unless I'm in Mexico, I guess. I don't obey the laws of people in Africa or any other place, because I'm not an African and I'm not there, right? And so if you're not a member of a church, if there's no formal membership, why would you obey the leadership of, you know, of the people there? And on the other side of that, how in the world could we hold someone accountable these elders accountable for how they led an organization that they don't even know who they're leading, right? Again, these are just illustrations of why I believe we should have a clearly defined membership, know who our members are and who our members aren't, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a guy in their church, and Paul is just hacked off at the church at Corinth because they're tolerating this man who's in their midst. This man is in some pretty extreme sexual immorality. He had his father's wife. And Paul is like, what are you doing? You know, you can totally deal with this guy. And in verse 13, he says, remove that wicked man from among yourselves. Now, it's difficult to figure out how you can exclude someone from something that they weren't first included in. Okay, again, just a hints toward membership. The final thing, and I didn't share this in the early service, but I will with you. At Pentecost, Peter preaches, thousands are added to their number, and the scriptures tell us that daily there were more people being added to their number. This is something that's just turning over, and it's blowing up. They preach the gospel, and things are changing like crazy, and it's just awesome. And yet, some problems arose because there were so many people. And so there was a dispute about the distribution of food to widows, the Hebrew and the Greek widows. Who's getting, are they getting the right share and all this? And the apostles say this to them. All right, just choose from among yourselves seven guys who are, you know, meet these qualifications and let them do it. Now, can you imagine that? Thousands of people, there's like this mass amount of people who have, you know, followed Jesus Christ. They've been saved, and you're not really have any, you don't have any idea who they are. How in the world do you pick seven men and agree on these seven men who meet these qualifications if you don't have some sort of understanding of these are the people who are a part of us and these are the people who aren't, okay? So, again, just some evidences for you that I think we should have a clearly defined membership. It's, you know, the image given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that of a body. You know what? I know my hands are there. I know, you know, I can see them. They're pretty visible. The parts of my body, they're all functioning in there, and I know that they're there. And I think the parts of this local body of believer, we should know what they are and who they are and who plays what role. I'm not saying that we have to be sticklers and, you know, kick people out if they're gone on one Sunday or any of that stuff. But I think it's important for us to know who is and who is not a member of this church. All right, the final question that I'm going to address, and I'm going to let you ask a bunch of questions, which they kind of got sporty in the first service, so I'll see if y'all can top it, I guess. What are the responsibilities of a member to the church? Like, if you're a member of a body of believers, what are your responsibilities to this church? Like, what do you have to do? What does that entail? You know, and we all want to know that, especially since we're kind of commitment-ophobics. We don't want to, like, dive into stuff without knowing. So I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list. If you really want to know, you can go through our Discovering Membership course. Dude, we got a list, and it's, like, intense. It would take, you know, like a week to go through all the verses and stuff. But I'm just going to give you some high points, the things that I believe that if you're going to be a member of this church, that you would owe to this church. And the other believers would owe these same things to you as well. So the first thing would be that you commit yourself to the church, that you're committed, that you make some sort of public announcement. Tell you what, I would like to be a member here. Whatever that looks like for us, we don't like to have people, like, come up on stage because some people, like my wife, are shy, and it would just kill them to get up in front of people and have people look at them. And so we just ask you to attend a class. We go through the covenant with you. This is what we believe. Here's what our elders say, you know, things like that. Here's who we are as a church. And you have a chance to sign a covenant saying, I commit that I believe these things. I'm going to try my best to uphold these things, knowing that I'm going to fail, but I'm going to do my best. And then we're going to present your picture up on the screen. It's a little more painless, I guess, than having to come up front and say all those things. But you need to make yourself known to this church. It's hard to minister to someone. Oh, my goodness, this is incredibly difficult. This is the groups guy. There are people sometimes that come to me and they're like, hey, my group, I haven't met with them, and I feel like they don't care about me. And I'm like, I don't know who you are. I'm sorry. You know, it's like a difficult thing when we don't know who our members are. It's difficult for us to care for them. And so they need to be defined. The second thing is that you would gather faithfully with your church. That you would gather faithfully here. Now, I'm not saying that you can't go on vacations. My family's going to go on one. We're going to Florida. I'm probably not going to attend church while I'm down there. I'm a pagan for that, I know. We'll do a devotion. I don't know what we'll do. Anyway, I'm going to miss church on a Sunday, and I think that is perfectly okay. I don't think we need to be crazy legalistic and force you to be in a church every Sunday. I was in a church one time when I went on vacation. I needed to bring a bulletin. That's because I went to church somewhere. It was weird. But anyway, I don't think that's the case. But here's what's kind of happened in our society a little bit. There are people who are confusing a vacation for their lifestyle. Like, they don't get, you know, if you go on vacation every other week, That's not a vacation. That's your lifestyle. You all right? Part of what you do is go on trips all the time. And it's hard for you to be committed to a local church when you can't be here faithfully to worship with us, to get to know us, to utilize your giftedness here. So commit yourself, first of all, to the church, right? The second thing would be submit yourself to the church. Now, this is a sticking point for us. As Americans, we're like individualists, and people don't tell us what to do, and we do our own thing. And this is where it gets difficult. The same way it's hard to obey your parents or your boss or anything else. But in Matthew 18, we're told a process for when there's a dispute. Do you know that since I've been here, I've hurt people's feelings? I know you can't believe it, but I have. I've hurt some people's feelings. I've done some things. I've had to go and apologize. There is a process laid out for that in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. That says, if I hurt someone's feelings, you know, Jason Manifold, whatever it is, if we have an issue, then I will go to Jason and I'll say, all right, Jason, here's what's going on. If he's done something to me and he refuses to repent, then I'm going to go get some backup, kind of, you know what I mean? So I'm going to go say to a couple of people, listen, here's what Jason is doing. I feel like this is wrong. Will you come with me? And we're going to go talk to him about it, right? So you go with a few people after that. If Jason were still to refuse to repent, then there would be a process in church discipline where we would actually have to bring that before the church or let the elders handle this, right? This is like a bigger deal. And if the person still didn't repent of that activity and say, all right, I'm going to quit being mean or whatever it is, then at that point, the scriptures would tell us that we should put them outside of the church. Now, the beauty of this process is that church discipline can happen all the time and you never know it, okay? It happens all the time. People come to me or I go to them and we work things out in the first level. It would only be someone like the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was unrepentant about having his father's wife and was like, I'm cool with it. I think I ought to be able to be in the church. It only when it goes that far would you ever have to say, I'm sorry. You kind of evidence that you're not a believer in Christ by your actions and so you're not going to be a part of us. Now, I think that's the first part of that is you submit yourself to the church, meaning you submit yourself to one another. The second piece, though, is like we read in Hebrews chapter 13, is that you would submit yourself to the leadership of the elders. That in some ways, you got to know that the elders who are they're seeking God and they're prayerfully leading this church, that at some point they may ask you to do something that isn't your favorite thing. And you know what I believe the Bible would teach you should do? Humbly submit to their leadership. But that's not an easy thing for us to do as Americans. We think for ourselves and no one's going to tell us what to do. And yet what the scripture would say to you is to submit to your leaders. So much so that their leadership here is joyful and not painful to them. And that's even harder. Now, granted, sometimes leaders go astray, and there's a process in the scriptures. If you have an accusation against an elder, you do it with 2 to 3 witnesses, and you walk right through the process of church discipline with them as well. But if they want to change the carpet and you don't like it, be quiet. You know, it's okay. You know, whatever. So, all right. So, first of all, you commit yourself to the church. You make it known. Second thing, you submit yourself to the church. The third piece here is that you contribute available finances. Now, this is something you can get like crazy legalistic about. The portrait we get in Acts chapter 4, the church is coming together. They're of one heart and they're of one mind. They're like this really awesome organization. They're all pumped up and ready to go. People are getting saved every single day. And it says that the people who had means, the people who had houses or lands or properties, they're going and selling those and laying those at the apostles, the money at the apostles' feet. And there was no one among them who had need because they were distributing that stuff out as people had need. And so there was no needy person among them. Now, that's one piece. Granted, that's what they choose to do. I don't necessarily think that the Bible teaches all of us to sell our houses and all of our property to help each other. But I do think the scripture would have us all contribute to the organization. If you studied a New Testament tithe, that's a piece of it. Certainly, Brian's talked about giving and the New Testament precedent for that. But on top of that, in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says the elder who rules well is worthy of double honor. And this is talking about finances because it goes on and he quotes scripture as he speaks to Timothy. He says, "For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing.' The laborer is worthy of his wages." And so the guys who work here and serve a local church, whether be here or elsewhere, those whose vocation is to study and to, you know, organize and equip people, that they should be able to eat while they do it. And so that's got to happen as you contribute financially to the church as you have monies available. Okay. The fourth thing, and this is the big one, this is what I really just wanted to talk about the whole time, but I kind of had to set the whole foundation. And this is where the church becomes this beautiful portrait of Christ to the world. Okay. This is where it just blows up and gets awesome. This is where you use your gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses really 1 through 13, but we're not going to cover all those. I'm just going to hit down here. If you look up in chapter 1, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." This is a huge admonition. Think about this. I want you to act in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus. I want you to act in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ and the guy who shed his blood for you. So this is like a really, really big thing. And he goes on, he says, "Be diligent to preserve unity of the spirit and the bond of peace." There's one spirit, you know, one body, the whole thing. But look down in verse, we'll start in 11. It says, "And he gave some as apostles and others as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Here it is. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." The thing about it is that each of you have been given gifts. It's identified, if you'll want to read more in that passage, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. Each of us has been given gifts and abilities and talents here, and it's for the building up of the body of Christ. That you come here and you utilize the gifts that God has given you, that you serve, you exercise your spiritual gifts. And honestly, let me just say this. There are many of you, and I've known countless people like this in the church over the years, that because of things that have happened in your past, because of the way you might have been raised, because of things people have said to you, you feel like you have nothing to offer. You feel like you don't have gifts to contribute. You're not smart enough to teach. And you're not, you know, whatever. You can't sing well enough or any of that. The Holy Spirit has gifted you, and he has equipped you. The same Holy Spirit that took a bunch of fishermen and changed the stinking world, the same Holy Spirit that took a guy like Peter. Y'all ever study Peter? Seriously, you know? And many of us are sitting here because God said, "Hey, Peter, on your shoulders, I'm going to build my church." We sit here today as beneficiaries of 12 fishermen who the Pharisees looked at him as unlearned and unschooled guys. God can use you. He just needs you to start stepping up and trying it, just to begin to exercise the gifts that you have. So don't make excuses. Don't let Satan tell you you're not usable, that you're not smart enough, that you can't be used in this church, because you absolutely can. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. I think I'm doing all right. There are many, many more gifts listed here, and I really kind of wanted to read all these for you. If you have chance, read 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, and then I'm going to read to you parts of 14 through about 20 here, okay? So here's in 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' and it's not for this reason any less a part of the body," okay? If you don't like what you do, you're still a part of the body. He goes on, he talks about the ear, he talks about the eye, but here in verse 18, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired." If you're a member of this church, not one necessarily just in paper, but if you're a contributing member of this church who's giving of yourself, who's part of this body, who's faithful here, God has placed you there just as he desired. He knew the needs of this church, and he knew your abilities, and he thought you fit to play a role. And he's placed you here for a purpose. 19, "If they all were one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body." Here's the thing. I want you to think about the parts of a body. They play some different roles, right? They're just, you know, they're very different, various different roles that the eyes play and the ears and you know, all the other, the pieces that you have. Let me say this. There was a guy, a family in this church a few years ago. They're very close to me, love their family, and I've kind of kept up with them since, but they were the Cotralla family. And if you didn't know this about Calvin, just a little while before they moved off, Calvin was doing some work in his shop. I'm not sure what he was doing, but he's making a few cuts on a miter saw. And in the midst of that, he cut his thumb, like a big chunk of his thumb off with a miter saw. Horrible deal, and Calvin will tell you all the time he wishes that he had his thumb. You know, it really hinders if you don't have, that's a really big piece, you know, so you notice that it's gone. He's kind of got a stump, right? Well, the weird part about this, knowing the Cotrallas, in two separate houses they've lived in now, I've opened up a cabinet and found a jar. It looks like a specimen jar, and the rest of his thumb that he cut off is in the jar. And it's just nasty, you know? It's like you're looking for macaroni and cheese, and it's like, oh, no, not that one, you know? It's just this thing. And Sherilyn, his wife, says, I can't throw it away because I feel like that's a part of him. And Calvin reminds her, Sherilyn, that's not a part of me. I miss it every single day. You know, he's missing having the thumb there. But you know, that's true. There is a profound difference between being a part of the body and being a body part. And for many people, you're gifted, you're equipped, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And yet you've never joined yourself to a body. Because check this out. You know that thumb? It's not growing anymore. It's not alive anymore. It's not being nourished anymore. It's been separated from the body. And it's just gross. It's just rotting. It's horrible. They should throw it away, right? Not for you. If you're not a part of the body, don't think we want to throw you away. But the truth of it is that if you're struggling in your walk with Christ, your person says, I've never grown, I've never developed, maybe it's because you're not connected to the body where the source and the life flow. Because check this out. As each of us use our gifts to build each other up, we all grow. We all are built up in the process. Certainly you're going to sacrifice. Sometimes you're going to have to clean toilets. You're going to have to do things that may not be your favorite deal, but God is using the body of Christ to build you up to maturity in the faith. There is a big difference between being a body part and being a part of the body. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has gifted you. He's placed within you a unique ability to serve His church. And yet, if you're separated from the church, you're no more beneficial to this church than Calvin's the rest of his thumb is to him. And the truth of it is, this church is struggling and suffering because you're not in with us. There is this beautiful picture in the New Testament of people from all walks of life. And I want you to think about somebody who has to beg for food just to survive every single day. And there are multimillionaire politicians, and they're all in this church together. And Scripture tells us they are of one heart and one mind. This incredible thing, they were joined together in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And that person that had to beg for food was just as important in the body of Christ as that multimillionaire politician. They all had a role to serve, a role to play in the body of Christ. So I think I'm going to cut it off there. I actually did some, what do I call it, unhealthy forms of church membership, or I don't know. They're like diseases that I was going to go into, but we'll just skip that. Dow, can you go ahead and we'll go to questions at this point if you have those, text those in. Let me just encourage you as you sit, and we're going to have questions in just a second, to think about how invested you are in the body of Christ. Maybe you've been coming here and you show up here for an hour or two a week and then you just leave. Listen, you're missing out on what God has for you. You know, this whole idea of using you to do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine, it's there, and God wants to do great things through you, but you gotta get connected to the body, okay? So think about where you are in your membership. Are you a member of a church? I'm not saying this one, but if there's a church that needs you or a church that you're attending regularly elsewhere, commit to them. Let them know that you want to be a part of their body. Submit to their leadership, and then serve like stinking crazy. So, all right. Question number one, are we to hold all Christians accountable or just members of our body? I think the New Testament admonition would be those within your local church first. So if it's somebody here and I do something to offend you, certainly you should go to me, and that should be your first line. But I would say, you know, I talked in the first service about a college roommate of mine, that if something's going wrong with me or him, he's going to call me on it, and he knows me probably better than anybody, and so that's going to happen. Other believers that you have a relationship with, I think it's still a perfectly acceptable practice to say, you're messing up, you know, and so that's a good thing there. It's like the first word. You're like, yes, great question. Homosexuality is growing and now among some churches is being accepted. As Christians, how do we handle this issue? Can a homosexual be a member of the church? It is. And, you know, when I was in England, this was like they were having a huge conference, you know, the Anglican Church is the Church of England, and they were really working on this. And the truth of it is, I just absolutely hate what we as Americans, and some of it's kind of our puritanical roots, have done with homosexuality. In the same way that 80% of the guys in this room struggle with pornography, it's sexual sin. It's just a deviation from God's ideal. And it's no worse than all the other guys that are struggling with pornography. It's no worse than the lady who's going to go to the supermarket and gossip. I think the key with the homosexuality issue is it something you're striving against, or is it something that you've embraced? Is this a weird thing that's happened with the homosexual community? They've let their sexuality define who they are. And so it's like really at the forefront of their lives. It's not, I'm a person who does this thing. It's, this is who I am, you know. And so it's really kind of open toward discipline, because if you're like, I am a homosexual, I'm a practicing homosexual, and so accept me or reject, it's like, no. As a church, this is what the Bible teaches about that. And so we're going to hold that line. But we're going to love and embrace people just the same until you're willing to repent and walk away from that. In the same way, again, 80% of the guys in this room, statistics would tell us, struggle with pornography. We're willing to deal with people that struggle. deal as long as you're like struggling against it and not, you know, just embracing it fully. So hopefully I've covered that okay. You can be a member of a church if you struggle with this, but not if that's what you're openly practicing, I think. So, okay. Should you rejoin the church if you have left and came back married? If you feel like for you, it just to do this publicly again and say, listen, you know, I was here before. I guess the assumption is that you remember before. And now here I am, I'm married, and I just want to let the church know again that I am indeed a member. I think that's fantastic. The truth of it is, if you've been gone for any period of time, you're not a member of this church anymore. You know, I know we might not have like written your name off the rolls because that gets you in all kinds of trouble. But you haven't been a member in a while. So I would say, go through it, recommit yourself again, just so our church knows that, hey, you're one of us. Our elders know how to, you know, shepherd and lead and care for you as well. So, yeah, I think so. If someone becomes a member of Emmanuel by baptism as a child, at some point should they go to the membership class? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because here's the thing. With that, you learn we're unique in a few ways as a church. We are an elder-led model. That's not the most common thing. So most of the time you expect to show up and vote at some point on a lot of different things in a business meeting and, you know, argue over the color of the carpet. We don't do that. We've transitioned there, and we trust the elders to make a lot of those decisions for us. Still a few things that we do vote on. But also our distinctives, what we believe the Bible teaches about all kinds of things are in that membership class. And then kind of who we are as a church. I think it's important to let people know those things up front instead of having to discover them 6 months later. And so, yeah, I think you want to show a sign of maturity in your walk with Christ. If you're a child who were baptized here as a kid, but you want to come and say, you know what, I'm ready to step up and take responsibility as a member of the church, going through that class is that's a big point of maturity, I would say. Do you believe that a local church can be a fellowship of two or more that meet in the home? What constitutes a local church? The second question is a really, really, really long discussion, but I think yes, a local church can be a fellowship of two or more that meet in the home. I think meeting house to house, particularly on the mission field. I was in a class with some guys just a few weeks ago that it was two missionaries, and they had led one person to Christ, and they met as a church for quite some time. I think your purpose needs to be, the first is you need to understand that you're meeting there to be a church. And so like families that sleep in together, two or more believers, it's a church. It's not a church, okay? You need to say we're being a church. You need to have the function of the church, which would be, I think, gathering for corporate worship is a piece of that. The ordinances, so baptism and the Lord's Supper need to be celebrated, and among other things. But what constitutes a local church? The elders are going to talk about that in just a couple of weeks, I think. Not really. I just made that up. But you can ask them, and they'll do it for you. So, where does IBC need me to get connected? We had this in the first service, and I would just say there are an incredible number of places that this church needs you to serve. Our children need people who will teach them about Jesus, some of their foundational understandings about God. You have a chance to really mold minds. If you're great with kids in the nursery all the way up through the whole children's ministry, man, for my life was just profoundly impacted in the student ministry by some people that would invest in me, walk with me through some of my dumb mistakes. I still make those, but people that walk with me and love me through them and just help kind of point me toward the right direction over and over and over. Student ministry, you can make a huge impact. And you know what? We need group leaders like crazy. We have people coming to this church that are looking for groups to join. They want a place to go, but houses typically accommodate 12 to 15, and it's hard to handle a group much bigger than that. And our groups are all about that size. So step up and be a group leader. Dive in. Use your giftedness in the church and really see how God blesses. So in addition to that, we've got media people and parkers and greeters, and there's just any number of places for you to serve. So come find me. I promise I'll find you a job. So if that's you. All right. One more. Elders should shepherd the flock. What is in place now to help with this process? Part of that, what we have... if you have an elder in a church of 12, he can shepherd the flock. That's not too hard to do. You can go visit everyone in the hospital and take care of those things. It gets really, really difficult when churches get up to this size. and so what we've done is the same thing that happened in the early church. We meet house to house. And it's pretty easy to know if someone that's been meeting with you in your home is sick or in the hospital, it's easy to miss them. It's hard to do when you have two services and you don't know who goes where and all that. So our front line for this shepherding and this care that takes place is in a community group. So if you're like really hurt that we haven't been visiting you in the hospital and all that, if you're not in a group, I'm sorry. We just don't have a great place for you at this point. Now, hopefully we'll hear about it and come and see you. But in terms of shepherding, that's our primary area for doing that is in a community group. So. Why is it so hot? I don't know. I sweat in the first service. We're doing it again. So, all right, let's pray, and then I think the praise team's going to come and lead you. So.